need you all have one thing in common. One thing I'm going to highlight, they probably have a lot of things in common, actually. One thing I saw that they have in common is grace. God shed his grace on thee. Your grace has found me just as I am. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. And what is grace? It's the love of God. Well, on Tuesday, we celebrate our High Treason Day, right? Or Independence Day, depending on whether you talk to the British or the Americans. We belong to what is arguably the greatest experiment in governance the world has ever seen. A culmination of thousands of years of political reform aimed at uniting a society while safeguarding individual freedoms. The founders of this nation took the greatest aspects of the democracies of Athens and then Rome, removing the corrupting power of the monarchy and infusing the moral values of the Judeo-Christian worldview. There is a reason, whether you agree with whichever political party holds the reins at the time or not, that the President of the United States is called the leader of the free world. We've certainly traveled a long road since the founding of this nation, from ending slavery to women's suffrage to the civil rights movement to ensuring equality and equal protection for all people. But this country has pioneered much of the advancements of freedom. And for that, we can celebrate, even if you don't like the way the country might be going. But I ask this morning, is that true freedom? We certainly value the sacrifices made to give us the freedom that we have. All the way back to the Revolutionary War and then everyone since that has protected and safeguarded this nation. But is that true freedom? Can any government, political system or party, legislation or law enforcement really provide true freedom? Are Americans safer, less fearful, less power hungry, more joy-filled, more caring? Because of the freedoms guaranteed by the Constitution? I hope we will see today that perfect freedom has one source, and that's Jesus. Will you stand with me as I read from the Word of God? Matthew 5:43-48 says, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." You may be seated. Be perfect, Jesus said. This is what we need to explore this morning. This is what I call perfect freedom. And to start us down this path to perfect freedom, I present this testimony.
Fashionable low beginner, doesn't matter. Every sinner's a prisoner in a body that is subject to time. Now my entwined mind tries to form a straight line, not like twisted scoliosis of the spinal cord construct. Cross-eyed carpenters are cutting crooked lines, can't construct man-made shrines when the winds in the water move the sands of time. Many minds on the deadline, yet live life like a live wire. I'm not tired of blood and fire, spirits moving higher than the green grass ever lived in me. Spirits moving higher than anything else ever lifted to see. We got spirituality, it's living in us like a one and three. Injustice is concerning me in the non-linear eternity. I'm speaking paradoxically, but you could nod your head now when you understand me. This is for my free men whose backs won't bend in the lion's den, now with their eyes on the ending. This is for my free women who fight with their love, the barriers of our children. Free men whose backs won't bend in the lion's den, now with their eyes on the ending. This is for my free women who fight with their love, the barriers of our children. We shine like lights exposing what lies underneath decomposing. Unadult chains that are rusted. Oh my God, is that what I trusted in? That sin, that tomfoolery. What it is mental jewelry that I adorned myself with. The enemy's gifts, the man-made myths, the ignorant bliss of marijuana splits and alcoholic fifths. I got so sick and tired of it. Delivered and redeemed by Christ, I mean. It's time to start living and get a reason for the rhymes. I don't wanna be dead wrong on the deadline, standing on the dark side and all out of time. Like a blind pantomime's fantasized, climb up his own ladder to the sunshine. And nothing's mine that hasn't been given, and no one's alive here that hasn't been risen. For 19 years I was trapped in a prison, feeding my escape by means of derision. But every man-made attempt just failed when trapped in a jail of my own guilt, shame, and iniquity. Lord, I was looking for freedom. How'd I find freedom from all of this? You say believe. You say believe now. Who are you telling me to believe? Lord, you said I'm your Christ. So I believe. Freedom. See, hey, yeah, 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 yeah.
That was Josh Garrell's song Freedom. And I know he sings it rather quickly, and I don't expect that most of you picked up everything that he was getting at in the first time listening to that. It took me about 3 or 4 times to really hear what he was saying. And so, if anyone's interested, I did make copies of all the lyrics. They're out on the table on the side out there if you want to take one when you go. But I wanted to share that testimony this morning because I wanted to walk through some of what he says in looking and discovering what true freedom is. He begins the song with "Professional or beginner doesn't matter. Every sinner is a prisoner in a body that is subject to time." That's a powerful statement. What he's saying is nobody is free. Nobody's free. Doesn't matter what country you live in. Nobody's free. In the movie The Matrix, Morpheus says something similar to Neo. He says, "You're a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage, into a prison that you cannot taste or see or touch, a prison for your mind." Now, while this is just a movie, it's just a song, they're powerful statements. In this prison that we are all born into, It is easy to love those who love you. And you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. With Jesus, you are set free to love your enemies. But who would want to exercise that freedom? Why would we want to love our enemies? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, do most of us try to do it just because Jesus said we had to? Why would we love our enemies? Why would we bless those who persecute us? Sure, we've seen in this series that God blesses us for that. We'll be rewarded for sacrificing, for loving, for that. But if we're set free to be able to love our enemies, why would we want to do that? Well, I think the answer is simple, but it's not just because Jesus said. It's because Jesus loves. Anyone on this planet that would be considered your enemy is also a child of God. Your siblings, and certainly siblings fight. And sometimes siblings fight so much that they spend most of their lives not talking to each other. Okay, I get that. Even in family, we don't always get along. But one thing we need to consider is that Jesus wants everyone to be free. And there's not a single person on this planet that you could look at, whether they're friend or foe, that isn't one of those people God wants saved. Josh Garrels continues in his song saying, "We shine like light, like lights, exposing what lies underneath, decomposing. On earth those chains that are rusted. Is that what I trusted in, that sin, that tomfoolery? We shine like light." And what is that light if not the love that Jesus called us to? Are we called to call out people's sins? Are we told that we're supposed to call out people's sins? No. There is no place you will find in the New Testament where Jesus tells us to go to people that are unrepentant, unredeemed, and tell them that they're sinning. Tell them that there's something sinful that they're doing in their life. You won't find that. We're called to tell each other that. We're called to call out each other's sin within the body because we're already committed to ridding ourselves of that. And so when a fellow brother or sister in Christ comes to me and says, "I've noticed you're doing this, and it's sinful, and it's wrong," and I should then say, "Thank you for pointing that out. Either I didn't realize it, or I thought it was going unnoticed, and now I got to fess up." But there's nowhere in the New Testament it says to go to somebody who is not a believer and tell them what they're doing is sin. You know what it tells us to do? It tells us to shine like a light. It tells us to love our enemies. We're supposed to shine a light so that they recognize the sin in themselves. We need to change the mentality that the world has with Christians and being judgmental. Christians aren't judgmental. We just have the truth. And when people see that, they get angry by it because it points out their own flaws. And that's okay. If people are going to be offended by Christ, if they're going to be offended by the truth, that's fine. But we aren't called to go and offend them and to tell them all the things that are wrong with them. We're supposed to love them and show them grace and to show them the change that Christ can make in our own lives. And then the change in our life will stand in contrast to their own. And they will either run towards Christ to get the same thing, or they will run from you because you are offensive to them. We become a living example of what it looks like to live without the chains of sin. Or, as we attempt to do that, we find that we ourselves are still chained and need to be set free. There are people who call themselves Christians who are not set free from sin. There are people who call themselves Christians and will point out in everybody else's lives what's wrong with them that have not themselves been freed from sin. And in being a light instead of being a judge, we will recognize in ourselves whether we've been freed or not. Be perfect. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So what does Jesus mean here by the word perfect? Flawless, sinless, selfless? We look up perfect in a dictionary, it's like the epitome of the thing you're looking at. I mean, it's truthful. There's nothing wrong with it. It's spotless, right? And so when Jesus says, be perfect as your Father's perfect, we look at the perfection of God, that there's never been any flaw, there's never been any sin, and we're like, you're asking me to be like that? Doesn't that seem odd to you that Jesus would ask us to do something that we're incapable of doing? How could a good and loving and gracious God command something of people that they cannot do? So clearly that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about a sinless perfection. That word there that the Greek word there is teleos. The same word is used in Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That word teleos is the root word for epitelio, which is to bring to completion. Being perfect, therefore, is not about being like God or being a God, perfection, but being completed, being renewed, being perfected, made whole. Jesus said, you need to be made whole. You need to be completed. You need to be perfected in love. That's the only way that we're going to be godly. It's the only way that we're going to get ourselves beyond our own sin. Now, I'm not going to do it much justice just talking about it, because as I was rehearsing it and talking, thinking about putting this in the sermon, it's just not nearly as emotional as even just watching this, like, two-minute clip. Go to YouTube and watch it. I didn't want to add another video to the service, but there's a movie called Jerry Maguire. Has anyone seen it? Okay, so Jerry Maguire meets this girl named Dorothy, and they end up getting married, and they start this business, and they're scouting for talent, athletic talent. And then they start having some problems in their marriage, right? And they separate, and then he succeeds in his business, and he realizes it's an empty success because she's not in it. He couldn't tell her about it. He couldn't find joy with her about it. So he finds her at this meeting of women. Could be a women's ministry group. It could be just a book club. It's just this group of women, but they happen to be all complaining about the men in their lives. And he walks in, and he says, hello. Hello, I'm looking for my wife, right? And so he starts talking to her, and he tells her how he couldn't be happy with this success. And then he sees the famous line. He says, I love you. You complete me. And he starts to say something else, and she says, shut up. Just shut up. You had me at hello, right? Everyone remember that? It's a tear-jerking scene. It really is, and I probably didn't make any of you cry today, but it's a powerful scene, because I think of that, I put that in the perspective of us and God. We were created to have a relationship with God. And then we start going our own way. We start thinking more about our business. We start thinking more about what we can gain and the stuff that's for us. And we separate ourselves in those small ways from God. And it's when we finally wake up to that fact, when we finally turn back to God and say, we need your help. We need you. Life is nothing without you. We show up at that door and we say, we need you. You complete us. This is what Jesus is talking about. Be completed by me. We need to be completed by God. And I can just see God staring at us when we come to him on our knees and saying, we need you. Lord, I need you. And God just looking at us, shaking his head and saying, shut up. You had me at hello. Right? God's been waiting for us to come back, waiting for us to draw closer to him. He's not angry with the sin in our lives. He's just patiently waiting for us to turn back to him and say, we need you. And so that's what I want you to get into your mind when you think about, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is actually begging us to come back to him and be completed, to learn to love as God loves. Psalm 118, 5 and 6 says, out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So the question this morning for each of us is, do I have perfect freedom? Do you have perfect freedom? Josh Garrel says in his song, I was looking for freedom. Right, he mentions, and again, if you didn't catch it all, get the printout, but he mentions all the things of life and the prison he made for himself and the things that he was trying to do to escape from and he could never get out. He was looking for freedom, and he said, how did I find freedom from all of this? He said, believe. He said, believe. So we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. There's a lot in that. But we're not dealing with that. We're dealing with Matthew. So I can't get any further into that. But you should read it and you should study this. Perfect love casts out fear. And so I'm asking, what does God's love, this perfect freedom, give us freedom from? If we need to be set free to be free, and saying that nobody is free without Christ, well then, in this country, when we're celebrating the 4th of July, we're not really celebrating freedom. We're celebrating some sort of liberty. We certainly have some rights and privileges in this country because of the sacrifices and the Constitution and all those things. But if that's not really freedom, what is it that Christ sets us free for? What does he set us free from? Well, I think the first thing is anxiety. What are you worried about? Every one of us is worried about something. Aren't we? Some of us who have traveled further in love, further in the love of God, maybe don't worry as often, but we still fall back into worry. Are you worried about the clothes that you need to buy, the food, the shelter? Are you worried about money? Are you worried about missing God's plan for your life? I know there are young people that think, what does God want from me? What is God's plan for my life? I don't know what it is, and how am I supposed to know? And we get all stressful, and we get worried about whether we're going to miss it, whether God's going to have something for us that we don't even see because we don't know where to look. We have people that are middle-aged. Myself, I'm going through a midlife crisis, right? I don't want to stop eating the stuff that I like to eat. And that's a real crisis. Don't laugh. But in the midlife, don't we sometimes then start worrying about, did we miss something? I've spent 20, 30, 40 years of my life, and did it actually do anything? Did I accomplish anything? We can be freed from worry by the love of Christ. Because knowing that God loves us, knowing that the creator of the universe, the creator of everything that you see, cares about you. Do you really think he's going to let you miss his opportunities? There's certainly going to be some things we miss. We can't see and understand and do and be a part of everything. But when we walk by one thing, he throws another good thing in the way. He finds a way to give you a good life if you'll just keep following him. You can't miss that. You know, Martha was sitting with Mary in their house when Jesus came over, and she started preparing the food. She started making the meal and getting the cleaning the room up. And Mary just sat at Jesus' feet listening to him teach. And Martha got upset. Do you know what Luke 10:40 says the problem was? Martha was distracted with much serving. Martha was distracted with much serving. Did you know that you can be distracted from God by doing things for God? We get anxious, we get worried that we miss something even while we're doing something. That was Martha's problem. It wasn't that she was working when she should be listening. It was that she was too busy serving that she missed the point of Christ's love, that she didn't have to worry about it. You know what? If the house wasn't clean when he showed up, that's okay. If the food wasn't ready, no one's going to starve. It'll get ready. What about fear? God's love and his perfect freedom sets us free from fear. We just read this. Perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love. If you truly love, you cannot be afraid. But what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of terrorists? We hear a lot about that today. Are you afraid of change? Things being different? Having to move to a new place or having to do a different job? Are you afraid of the unknown? Are you afraid of God's judgment? Are you afraid at the end of the day, after everything you've tried to do, that God's still not going to find you worthy? Hebrews 2:8. Well, that's the next part. Actually, Matthew 10:28 says, Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Instead, fear him who can kill both the body and the soul in hell." Should we be wise? Should we, you know, be careful and not walk by ourselves in the pitch black darkness along, you know, bad streets? Of course. We should be careful. But we should not live in fear. What is the worst a person can do to you? Absolute worst, anybody? Kill you, right? That's the worst they can do. I mean, there's a lot of other little things that'll hurt a lot, but the worst that can possibly happen is you die. If you have Christ, what happens when you die? You get rewarded, right? I mean, what better way to for somebody to come up to you? You're working on a job that you kind of can't stand, and it's hard work, and you've been there all day, and before your shift ends, somebody comes up to you and says, "Get out of here. Your shift is over." Would you be upset? Would you be mad that somebody said you can take off 4 hours earlier, but you're still getting paid? We don't need to be afraid if we understand God's love for us. What about stress? God's perfect freedom frees us from stress. So where is your stress? Is it work? Family? Is it expectations being let down? You get all stressed out because you expect something to go a certain way and it doesn't. Are you stressed out about God's will? Here's the flip side. Some of us are looking for God's will in our lives. Others are worried that God is going to have a plan for our lives. We get stressed out. Because what if I don't feel like doing that? What if I'm not good at doing that? What if all sorts of things go through our minds? And this is where Hebrews 2:8 tells us that God left nothing outside Christ's control. God is in control. He doesn't ever ask us to do something he doesn't give us the ability to do. And this is why I started saying he would not have asked us to be perfect in the sense that we sometimes think of God as perfect, because we are incapable of doing that. He would not have asked us to do that unless he also gave us the ability to do that. And finally, perfect freedom frees us from hate. And I know that as followers of Christ, I don't expect that I would hear anyone in this room say that they hate someone. If I came up to you after service and I said, "So who do you hate?" You're like, "Oh, I don't hate anybody. I mean, I'm really annoyed with this person, or like this guy gets on my nerves, or these people keep trying to stab me in the back. I don't appreciate that." But just be honest, you hate them. Right? There are some times when we hate people. But if we understand and recognize Christ's love, we can stop that. Instead of pretending that we don't actually hate anybody and just saying, "Oh, I just don't really like them that much," we can fess up and say, "This is the way I feel. How do I get away from that?" You get away from that by being perfect, by allowing Christ to complete you. You are capable in Christ of loving your enemies. And that may be the most powerful statement that you hear this morning. You are capable in Christ. Why do any Christians suffer from these things? When Jesus looked down at from the cross and looked down at us and said, "It is finished," which is the same word. From the cross, he said, "Tetelestai," which is the same root word of that perfect. When Jesus is saying, "It's perfect, it's all good, it's complete, nothing left to do." We have a Savior that's done everything for us. How do I find this freedom? He said, "Believe. Trust that he is the Christ. Trust that he has done what he said he's done for you. Trust that he gives you the ability to love your enemies." Nails and rope did not secure Jesus to that instrument of torturous execution. Love did. Love held him on the cross. And it's this love that secured our perfect freedom. Perfect freedom is love. As you celebrate freedom on Tuesday and think of the sacrifices that were made to secure it, think about the sacrifice of Christ. So that you too can be perfected in love. Let Jesus free you. Let Jesus complete you. Let's pray.